Good morning. Happy Easter, everyone. You ever wonder why we call it Good Friday? You ever think about that? I don't think about it often, but I did this year when Good Friday happened. Somebody said it was Good Friday, and I thought, you know, originally, this was the worst Friday in human history. Right? Like, the disciples lost all hope when Jesus went into the grave. Like, they were waiting for a miracle. Jesus had escaped before. Think about his ministry. There's been moments where people were coming to capture him, and it says he literally just was able to move through the crowd. I mean, he's been in some hairy situations before, some sticky situations before. And so they're watching this, and they're waiting for, we sing the song, right? He could have called 10,000 angels, right? But he didn't, and all of a sudden, he breathes his last. And the disciples are confused, but maybe there's just something else. But as the tomb rolls over the grave, and he's sealed, how long do you think they waited until they finally said, I guess this is it? And they had, listen, they had to go home. They had to leave the cross stained in its blood. And the miracle worker didn't have one more trick up his sleeve. And we call it Good Friday? You see, that's why we celebrate Easter, right? It's good because in the moment, it was the worst day in human history, but Sunday was still to come. And on Sunday, right, on Easter, he comes out of the grave and Jesus is risen again. And on that famous road to Emmaus, the disciples are able to encounter their resurrected Lord that gives them a new hope. And now on the worst day in human history, originally we celebrate it and say, no, this is Good Friday. Amen. That's pretty good news, isn't it? And that's why we're here this morning. Let me have a moment with you, an honesty moment, okay? Confession time. Somehow, all the prep that I've been doing for my Easter service, I got to my office this morning, and if any of you walked by and saw me typing vigorously on a computer, I somehow deleted all of the prep work that I had. And so I'm really excited to see where the Spirit's going to lead this morning. Right? He clearly was like, no, that's not it. That's not it. And so I'm just going to get out of his way and let him do something. Some of you are scared, thinking that that just means I've got permission to preach for 3 hours. But I promise I've got some things on my heart that I really do want to share. And it is incredible the things that, you know, you think 2 weeks ago, this is what I want to give. And then suddenly you change it all up. And God's placed something else on my heart this morning, and I'm really excited to share with you. I want to start by talking to you about 1 Peter. It's a really awesome book. And there's something that I have. When I read Scripture, there's oftentimes I find myself opening up a book or a letter, and I think, man, I would have loved to have been able to have that kind of wisdom or spiritual maturity to be able to write that to somebody else in the midst of their situation. You ever felt that before? Like, I just want some of that wisdom. Can I write like Paul, you know? Can I detail it like Luke, you know? Like, I want to be like those guys. But there's one letter that I'm very thankful I did not have to write, and that's 1 Peter. And the reason I say that is because you have to understand something. These people and this church that Peter is writing to are facing some of the most extreme persecution in that day. It's not light stuff. In fact, there's only 5 chapters in the book of 1 Peter. 15 times the word suffering is used in 5 chapters. 8 different Greek words in which it was originally written, 8 different Greek words were used to picture that suffering in different ways. So this is not some kind of light stress that these guys are going through, right? The church wasn't under just some duress of some kind. It wasn't some small thing, right? These people needed more than an encouragement text to get them through. They needed more than those, what do you call it? Are they the memes? Sorry, I'm showing my, you know, ignorance here. Where it's, you know, you just put like a cool little clip on Facebook and it's got like two sentences, you know, and it's always got the colored backgrounds. That's always weird to me, but cool, you know, whatever. You know, that's often what we do to give this little nugget. These people need more than a nugget. Because let me tell you something, they're on the verge of giving it all up. This church is hurting in their soul, and they're struggling to keep their faith. They're struggling to put one foot in front of the other. They're struggling to find the motivation to say, I want to do the next thing that God wants me to do. They're ready to just throw in the towel. You ever been there? And so it's going to take more than a, hey, how are you? I've been praying for you. It's going to take more than the church pat on the back. They need some hope. These people are desperate for hope because their suffering was on a whole nother level. And so if you are Peter and you have to write to this kind of a broken people and a broken church, what are you going to say? More importantly, let me let you in on a little secret for preachers out there. I spend more time on my introductions and my conclusions than I do in the meat of the sermon, in my prep. And there's a reason for that. Because if I can't say something at the beginning that wants you to continue to hear, then I'm going to lose you along the way. And the meat of the lesson might be the best, most scriptural, amazing thing to change your life. But if I lost you at the intro, there's no way I'm going to be able to catch you back up most of the time. Not only that, but the other side that I spend most time on is the conclusion. Because that, if you have maintained the focus throughout the lesson, is the last thing you're going to hear. And that should be the most challenging thing. That's that thing that I want to inspire you to walk out with. Not to just hear something from God's word, but to say, this is how I'm going to live God's word outside of these pews. Right? So that's why the intro and the conclusion are the two most important pieces. So here's the question. You're Peter right now. You're Peter. You're writing to a broken church, desperate for hope. How are you going to start? And how are you going to finish the letter? Because the words that you write may be the only thing that can keep them moving forward. That's why I pray so hard over every lesson that I do. Is because I know the truth is that every single sermon that I give, there are people in my pews sitting out here in this church looking at me through eyes of brokenness. Some of you right now are sitting there and you're struggling to find the motivation it takes to take one more step in your life. Your family is on the verge of breaking up. Your marriage is on the verge of breaking apart. Your job is becoming overwhelming. Your anxiety is rising. And some of you are searching for some kind of hope. And you're sitting there hoping that I can open up the Word of God and give you something that you can hang on to. And Easter is all the more. Because there are people who, especially this Sunday, some of you might not have bridged the doors of a church since 2019. Right? And yet God has now brought us to this place, and this room is packed. Take a look around this room right now. And by the way, the kiddos are already gone. There's the most energy up in the room. God's brought us here, guys. Through a couple of years of mess, and here we are. But some of you, you crawled up in here this morning. Some of you, you came up here and on the way to this service, you had tears in your eyes. Before you got to church, you were fighting with your spouse and you're thinking, I'm ready to call it quits. You were seeing the brokenness in your family on the way to this service. And so what you now are Peter, what are you going to say to those kinds of people? Listen to what he says. This is 1 Peter. Chapter 1, in verse 3, right at the beginning, and here's what he says. We get there. Verse 3, he's given some greetings. First words he says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith you're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And so in this you greatly rejoice, though now you may have to suffer a little while. You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come for your faith." His intro is to say, the tomb was empty. The message that the most broken situation needed was to know that Jesus, his bones aren't in the ground. They needed to know that he did not stay in that tomb. Of all the things that he could give to give them some kind of hope in the middle of their mess was to remind them that the tomb was empty. And he ends his book pointing the same way in chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will restore you to himself and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Peter's strategy was to bring hope into their tragedy by pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. And so I thought, I've prayed, I had something earlier that was way different than this. What am I going to tell you at the intro of this lesson? And here's what I want to tell you. Nothing. I don't want to tell you anything. I had some thoughts. But this morning, I've got a feeling that you don't need somebody to preach at you. This morning, I want you to join with me as we declare that the grave is empty and that we, as Peter said to them, have a living hope. So no matter what brokenness you crawled in here this morning with, God has blessed you to be in this room, and he wants to declare victory over your circumstance and over your brokenness and over your family. And so I don't want to tell you anything. I want you to declare it with me and to make this your fight song, to make this your anthem, to make this what inspires you to keep going. And so stand with me and sing this out, not just because it's a beautiful song, but because the words are so true. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven.
Jesus Christ, my name.
So thanks for giving me the intro to my lesson this morning. That right there, that's why we celebrate. I don't know about you, that gets me excited. You know, people ask me, Nathan, I'm a passionate guy. I don't know if you knew that. And sometimes people ask me, how can you have that same level of energy every Sunday? And my answer is, because the tomb is empty every Sunday. Amen. Right? Because Jesus is my living hope every moment of every day. He didn't stay in the ground. You want to know why Christianity is different than any other religion? It's because our God doesn't have any bones in the ground. Amen. He's still alive, and he's given us a promise. He says, I'm coming back to you in the midst of your mess, in the midst of your brokenness. And so I know some of you are hurting right now, and that's an understatement. And so my encouragement for you is to remember the empty tomb. And through that, you can hold on to a hope that's greater than a pat on the back or a text message. You get to hold on to a hope that Peter says, that's your living hope. Yes, you see, Peter, that's the song he would sing to that church. Isn't it amazing? So I want to tell you this morning a couple of things about this resurrection that makes the difference for us. Number one is this. My first point, by the way, I want to set this up. My first point is not just for everybody, although it kind of is, but it's for the one who's really screwed up, right? Not just in a messy situation, but you're in a messy situation because you're the one who caused it. I want to talk to the person in the room who's been battling addiction in your life, who's been battling sin in your life, and you've made some serious mistakes that's causing your world to cave in on you. And that's what I want to address through the resurrection of Jesus. And so my first point is for you, and here it is. The resurrection is complete fulfillment. Let me explain what I mean. Every business that you know of, no, that's too general, that's not true. Many businesses that you know of, when they produce their products, they do it through something called planned obsolescence. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I Googled the definition because I'm not too intelligent, and here's what it says. This is one of the things I vigorously typed this morning. A policy of producing consumer goods that rapidly become obsolete, so they require replacing. You know anything that in your life that's like that? Planned obsolescence? I hate that word, right? Because what it is the company says, I want to make this last for a season, but then at some point I want it to be able to fall apart on you so that you'll come back and need to buy it again. Genius business strategy, but it's not very good for the consumer. Planned obsolescence. And so you've got nylon stockings were made this way. Originally, they were made so that you'd wear your stockings and they'd all work for a while and they'd provide what you need for a while, but they were designed to, after being worn long enough, holes would naturally start to generate in them. They were planned to be that way. Sorry to break your heart. And can I get an amen if somebody feels the same thing about an iPhone? All right, there we go. Because I'm sick of every 2 years, you know, I'm like, hey, I just got the newest, greatest iPhone. I paid like $3 million for this thing. And then 2 years, it's obsolete. I can't even get the thing to turn off the right way. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to get off of that soapbox because you're about to see a preacher get a little angry. Planned obsolescence. It's a real thing. And that is what the sacrifices in the Old Testament were. They were God's plan of obsolescence. They were designed to become obsolete. They were never intended to be permanent. And if you don't believe me, listen to these words yourself. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. It says, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, they sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. So all those sacrifices in the book of Leviticus that you skip over in your Bible reading plan, all of those had a purpose. And the Hebrew writer says, and they'll make you clean. That's good news, right? But then the same book, same writer, next chapter, look at chapter 10. Listen to this. He says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never buy the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year make perfect those who draw near to worship. In other words, over there in chapter 9, he says they'll cleanse you. But in chapter 10, he says, even if you do it year after year after year, you're never going to be made perfect by them. Okay, the good news just got a little less good. So where does hope come from? How can I stay cleansed? We're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about grace. We're talking about salvation. Folks, we're talking about eternity. So how can I make sure that I can be clean? And he goes on and he says, if it could, would they have ever stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of our sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away your sins. I'll add a word, permanently. It would work for a season, but was never meant to work for an eternity. The plan needed something different. And so therefore, when Christ came into the world, Jesus said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Talking to God, by the way. He says, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. But then Jesus says, here I am. He stepped into the world and he said, I'm here. And some of you, that's the message you need from Jesus right now in your life, and it's still true for you. He steps into your brokenness and he says, here I am. I'm here to make what is incomplete, complete for you. Notice it doesn't ask your context. Right? Because when Jesus is greater than your circumstance, then it doesn't matter what you're going through, he wins. And he says, I want to step into your brokenness. He says, here I am. And so then he said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And he became our living hope. And so here's what I'm trying to say. Because the tomb is empty, you can have a living hope of your salvation. So here it is. The one who feels like you are not good enough, you're not proud of who you've been or where you've been or the things you've said or the mistakes you've made, you need to look at me right now. The blood of Jesus is enough for you. Whoever you are, the Holy Spirit was moving in that moment. Did you hear him? The blood of Jesus is enough for you. You're not too far gone. And even if this is the first church service you stepped to it in years, maybe the first one you've ever been a part of in your life, I don't care about your past. I care about your past story. But your past story is not going to change the blood of Jesus in your life. Let me tell you the second thing I wanted to tell you. Let me start with an illustration so that it makes more sense. As a kid, how many of you growing up had a punching bag? Let me see the hands. Come on now. I'm talking about one of those balloon ones. You know what I'm talking about? That you could set up in your room and it had some stuff down at the bottom and you punch this thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. All right. I love that thing. I should have taken a picture of it and put it up there for you. So mine had a big old face smiling at me. And I'd punch it as a kid, and it'd fall down, and it would always bounce back up every time. And it would do this over and over again, and I was relentless as a child, okay? And I pack a mean punch. You may not think it. And so I would give this thing the best punch I've got, and it would still come back up. And what I realized is that there was some weight down at the bottom that as long as that weight stayed there, no matter how fluffy it may be at the top, it was going to be able to bounce back up. And some of you need that message this morning. Some of you need to know that there is something that you can have, something that you can possess, a weight within your heart and your soul, something that you can grab onto to give you some kind of hope to be able to bounce back no matter what life throws at you. You see, some of you have taken life's greatest punch. Some of you walked in here this morning and you were absolutely broken. And so this part of the message is not just for those who have made some mistakes, although it's for you too. This is more for the person who finds yourself in a situation that you can't change and you didn't cause and you can't control. And yet, you're overwhelmed. This is for the one who's struggling to sleep at night. This is the one who's got a kiddo that's not where you want them to be and your heart is racing every day. This is for the families who are praying for that one member that they'll make it through whatever storm they're facing. This is for the broken dad and the broken mom, the broken sibling who says, I'm praying that they'll have a wake-up call and realize that there's something greater being offered. This is for the one who's tired of waiting on the Lord to show up in your situation. You ever get tired? That sounds mean, doesn't it? That sounds almost unfaithful. You ever gotten tired of waiting on God to show up? Can I answer it for you? Yep. You have. We all do. And we all hit those moments where we're running on empty. We're running on low. My dad used to say, you're running on fumes, son. And for that person, you need to realize that because the tomb is empty, when you have belief and you can hold on to Him, God will implant within you something deep and something solid that you can hold on to so that you can continue to bounce back. I wish I could tell you and give you a message that would change your circumstance. That would be a lot easier. If I could just say some magic words in a sermon to say, when you go home, everything will be different. But the truth is, when you walk out of those doors, you're going to walk back into the same situation you came in with. And so instead of trying to change your circumstance, only the Lord can do that. I want to give you something that'll help you to bounce back. And that is simply this, an empty tomb. Have you ever watched a movie with a twist ending? How many of you like those deals? Okay. I love those kind of movies. There's a movie called The Sixth Sense. How many of you saw The Sixth Sense? Okay. How many haven't seen it? All right, if you don't like spoilers, you're going to have to close your ears. I hate people who spoil things, but I'm about to turn into that guy for a minute. The movie was back in 1999, so that's like, what, 23 years? 23? I'm not good at math. That was a lot of years ago, so I think I've got privilege, but hey, warning, gonna spoil this for you. Because the main character is a child psychologist, and the movie starts out that he's comes home with his wife for dinner one night, and they're there, and when he goes up to his upstairs bathroom, one of his old patients is there, and he's had a mental breakdown, and he claims that Malcolm, the main character, didn't help him all those years ago, and he's mad at him. And Malcolm's trying to reason with him, but the guy pulls out a gun and he shoots him. And it turns into a tragic moment. And so a year later, the next fall, Malcolm's going back into the field as a child psychologist, and he meets up with this kid named Cole. I think it's Cole Sear, if I remember right. I hadn't seen it in a long time. But he meets up with this kid named Cole, and he starts to try to help him with his issues. And this kid's particular issue in this movie is that he says, I can see dead people. And so it was like, okay, let's work on this together. And so he starts to do all the therapy, and the rest of the movie is all about, all the middle is all about this guy, Malcolm, performing therapy. But then, at the end, what you learn through the big reveal, close your ears if you don't want to know,
Malcolm was dead the whole time.
he at the beginning of the movie, he actually lost his life, and one of the dead people that the kid can see is the main character. When I watched that movie the first time, I had no idea what was going on. Anybody else with me? I was like, I almost lost interest in the movie because I'm like, I don't know what's happening. And I would get frustrated because some of the scenes, I'm like, okay, now it all makes sense. And then something else would happen. I'd be like, what? And it happened over and over again. But then the ending made sense to the beginning and the middle. And so when I understood the ending, I wanted to go back and rewatch the beginning and watch all the way through. And I started, I don't know if you're like me, I started going, oh, that's why he said that. It's because he's dead. It makes sense now. You see, when Jesus was here, scripture calls God's plan a mystery. A mystery to be revealed in Corinthians. And the disciples, even though they walked with him and they lived for him with him for 3 years, even when Jesus just flat out tells them what he's going to do and where he needs to go in Luke, right? Even when Jesus lays it out perfectly, they still have no idea what's going on. It's like they just can't get it. But the resurrection was the light bulb moment that made sense out of things that confused them. You see, the resurrection makes complete sense of everything you can't understand. Let me explain it. Bear with me 1 second, because I want to jump to another illustration for this. I love sports. I'm a big sports fan. I watch them all the time. In fact, I watch basically every sport that I can. Lately, I've been watching the NBA. I know NBA is a widely hot debated topic, but don't judge me too hard. I like the NBA. And I like the best team in the league, the New Orleans Pelicans. You ever heard of them? Probably not. And they made it to the playoffs by the hair of their chinny chin chin. If you had been outside of your home around 9 o'clock at night, 2 nights ago, that noise that you heard was probably me screaming at the TV in my living room. I get really excited and passionate with games. I ride that emotional roller coaster, and I get the high highs and the low lows. No, it doesn't affect my spiritual life, but I enjoy it. It's fun for me, okay? And so that's what I do. But here's what I can't stand is when somebody comes up to me, and it happens at church a lot. So, by the way, don't be that person. Where somebody comes up and the game's already live, I've got it recorded, I want to go home and watch it later, but somebody says, hey, what'd you think about the Saints losing? What'd you think about the Pelicans losing 100-28? Oh, great. Or, hey, what did you think about when they won? And now it's all spoiled. And so I go home, you wouldn't hear peep from me. I watch it, I'm not jumping and screaming, because when I know the outcome, it changes my outlook. And so now I'm watching the game, but I'm watching it from a place where it's kind of boring. Because even when it gets tough for my team, and even when things look really, really bad, my heart never flutters. I just simply want to know how this is going to play out. At that point, I'm not watching to see the result. I'm just watching to see the plan unfold. Folks, that's what the resurrection can do in your situation. That's why this is worth celebrating. It's not because of an Easter bunny and Easter eggs. That's all great and fun, and I love all of that. But we celebrate because he's alive. We celebrate because he is our living hope. And so whatever you walked in here with, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know the ending. And when you know the outcome, it can help you have a different outlook in the midst of circumstances you can't change. And so my message for you is hang in there just a little bit longer. Trust in the Father just a little bit more. Pray just one more time. Give it another round. Step back into the ring. Pop yourself back up, because the tomb is empty. There was a man that I knew. I've told you this before. His name was Manny Canales. One of the most awesome guys I knew. He'd walk around on his cane. He was in Louisiana at the church I went to. And he'd walk around on his cane. And he had some different health issues, but he would come up and he would always say to everybody, he'd go, how are you doing? And you say, I'm doing good. And how are you, Manny? I'm blessed. You know why I'm blessed? Why are you blessed, Manny? Because I've read the back of the book. And we win. Yeah. And what was amazing is that was his response every Sunday. And the most incredible part of his story is that was the same response through his entire battle with cancer. Every day. Manny's not sure of the outcome of the physical, but he was sure of the outcome of the war. And so even in the midst of, I don't know whether I'm going to live or die, he had learned the secret of being content, and that was, I've read the back of the book, and we win. And that's what I want to close with. Let me read a scripture as we get ready. And by the way, let me read this. Oh man, I butchered my notes. See, the Spirit was working. Revelation 22, the last chapter of Scripture. Listen, Jesus says, behold, this is the end of the book, man, he's talking about. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he's done, because I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so what do you do with this? You keep fighting. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. No matter who you are or what you have done, the blood of Jesus is enough for you because he's alive. He's not in the grave. So we're going to end with the same song we started with, and let's declare it again over our situation. And if you need to respond, won't you come now?